You know, every saint needs some miracles in their life.
Yeah, that's true.
Every one of us needs some miracles in our life. Now, we're not chasing miracles and pining away after miracles and basing everything on miracles, but every Christian, every Spirit-filled Christian should see some miracles in their life. Those miracles become monuments. They become altars. They become memories that anchor us in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So that on days when you don't feel so hot, on days when you don't feel so spiritual, on days of disappointment or discouragement, when you question things and all that, you have memories that never faded away. Like, no matter how I feel today, I know for sure that when that big miracle happened in my life, I was in my right mind. And no devil can talk me out of it. No family member can talk me out of it. No circumstance can talk me out, because I remember that day. As far away as it may seem, I know it happened. We all need a few of those. And big doesn't have to be, you know, God held the sun still for a couple hours for me. It can be big stuff in your soul, big stuff in your family, big stuff in your body. I mean, real miracles. You know, a pinky getting fixed can be a big thing. You know, a pain disappearing supernaturally can be a big thing. Getting healed without medicine or doctors is a memory that you'll never forget. Now, God can always help you recover with your immune system or medicine or doctors. He can always help, so we thank God for all things. But at the same time, there are some dramatic miracles that intervened into the ordinary course of nature. So you need to know what we're talking about when we say miracles. You know, when a baby is born in the hospital room and say, oh, it's a miracle. Look, no, that wasn't a miracle. Everybody's like, wait a second, you're trying to take my miracles away? No, that's not a miracle. That's natural.
That's right.
Now, the system that God created, we could call that a miracle. It's certainly supernatural in some way, but that's not necessarily a miracle. When the sun comes up and it's very beautiful, people say, oh, that's a miracle. Look at that. That's not a miracle.
That's right.
That happens every day.
Right.
It's a system that God created, so in essence, it's supernatural, but it's not a miracle. A miracle is when the sun stopped so that the armies could win. Or when the sun went backwards. That's a miracle. A miracle is the intervention into the ordinary course of nature. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about when it says, wow. We're not talking about a leaf fell off of the tree when I was praying. It was a sign from heaven. No, we're talking about, I mean, leaves fall off anyway. Now, a leaf going back up to plant itself, that would be a miracle. We're talking about real miracles. We need some of those in our life. Many of you have had those. Hey, the day you got born again was a miracle you won't forget. The day you got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, that was a miracle you won't forget. If you've ever been healed by God supernaturally, man, that was a miracle you won't forget. So we need some of those. Praise God. Those anchor us and help us win the race. Continue the race and win the race. All right. But we're not talking about miracles today. We're going to talk about something else. And in essence, it will be the greatest miracle. But anyway, Genesis chapter 3. Let's read this passage here. This is when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. And we're going to identify some things here and recognize that this was really the first promise that God made. So watch this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice the temptation here wasn't for her to lie, cuss, cheat, steal, or murder, the temptation was to get her to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the will of God, to doubt the plan of God, to doubt the righteousness of God, to doubt the right way that God set up. How does he tempt people today? Not to kill and steal and lie, because people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, but he has tempted you to discount the will of God for your life and the life of every human. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Thanks, Eve. Appreciate that. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the midst of the cool of, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Notice after they sinned, the first thought was, I feel exposed. And so what do you do when you feel exposed? You cover yourself. What do you do when you feel guilty? You put a facade up. You cover that. You want to cover it. It feels like I got to cover this because it's not right. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? There he is. Now, why would God, that knows everything, have to ask Adam, where are you? Why would he have to call out? He obviously knew where Adam was. He knows everything. But what he was looking for was the connection that he used to have with Adam. What connection did he used to have? He used to have a spirit-to-spirit connection. He used to be able to find Adam spirit-to-spirit. That was easy. That was God's plan all along, is to talk with us, meet with us, love us spirit-to-spirit. But when Adam and Eve sinned, he said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die that day. Adam and Eve didn't die physically, obviously. They died spiritually. So Adam's spirit that used to talk to God like this fell asleep. And so God's trying to find him, saying, where are you? Where's your spirit? Where's your spirit? Well, it died. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Of course, God knew that, but he's trying to get Adam to think. Tell me what you think about this. And then the man said, the woman. Husbands. All your troubles in life stem from not the woman. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree. There's always a partial truth in it, right? And I ate, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I ate. So, you know, who knows if Adam would have said, I sinned, God, and I'm sorry. God might have just reversed the whole thing, woke him back. I don't know, but it pays to be humble and repent quickly. To admit sin, whether you're talking to God or another human being, it's much better and beneficial for your life if you'll just say, yep, sorry about that. If you can't say you're sorry, if you're always going to pass blame or put your facade up, you're going to ruin a lot of relationships and a lot of success in your life. But here, okay, so he's talking with Adam and Eve. We see here that humanity has fallen now. They've now lost their connection to God. They're guilty. And God is going to do something. Like, what you have to notice here is the first thing God does or says is not condemnation and judgment toward Adam and Eve.
That's good.
This is amazing. His human creation has fallen. committed high treason, disobeyed the one big command. And yet mercy still triumphs over judgment. Rather than God be so quick to point finger, condemn, and hammer you into the ground, he's first going to give you mercy. So notice what happens here first. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Apparently, serpents used to stand upright. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then to the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow. Stop there for just a moment. The first thing he does is he deals with the bully. Think about a parent who finds their child fighting against an enemy out in the yard. The first thing they do is they get on the bully, the enemy, and they tell the child, you go inside, I'll deal with you later. Because a good parent, a good father will always take care of the enemy first. There may be some instruction and some correction and rebuke that needs to happen inside the family. The first thing, though, is we're going to deal with the enemy. God's the same way today. He'll help you deal with the devil first, and then we can go to the Bible and get some instructions so you don't make the same mistakes. You follow me? Just recognize you have a father on your side rather than an enemy on your side. Your father's there to help you beat the enemy, fight the enemy, resist the enemy, overcome the enemy, stiff-arm the enemy, and he'll do a lot of fighting for you, and then we'll go to church and we'll get some correction. Then we'll go to your prayer closet and we'll get some correction. Then we'll in prayer, we'll deal with some soul issues that you might have. See how that works? So God's more angry at the devil than shortcomings or sins. But in this, you see, in this is the entire plan of God, basically. Before this, chapter 3, life was paradise. Before this, it was just hang out, eat, tend the garden, have a good life with me. But chapter 3 of Genesis changes the whole course of humanity. And it all becomes about the Savior. It all becomes about the Redeemer. At this point, everything changes and the switch is turned on. Now it's all about Jesus. This promise right here, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. This was the great promise of salvation. Adam is sitting here listening to God react, and the first reaction is to the devil. In that reaction to the devil is the promise for all humanity. Adam sat there and listened to the promise that, oh, God said, the seed of the woman, a child of a woman, is going to bruise the head of the serpent. That's like Dad saying, I'm going to whip this bully for you. And you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. And then to Adam, he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Well, that just went south quick, didn't it? But let's dissect this a little bit, because inside this little passage here, it's like an acorn. The acorn contains all the mysteries of the oak tree. Little bitty tiny sentence of God can contain all the mysteries of what's going to happen to humanity. But take a look at the first thing said here is, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Hallelujah. Eve and the serpent must have been very friendly. They were having a conversation like it was normal. Like Eve didn't, she wasn't startled that the snake was talking to her. So either animals once could talk, and don't give me your biological reasons why they can't. Either animals could talk and that was normal, or this was so radically supernatural where a human spirit could, in the spirit, communicate. Who knows? But the first thing God does is, okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to, for the human race, I'm going to fix this. You are no longer friends. I'm going to put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman. Now you're enemies. And that's why you and I understand the devil is an enemy. Yeah, and so are snakes. The question arises, can Christians own pet snakes? I don't know. I don't know. As long as you walk by the cage and say, you're my enemy. Praise the Lord. So the first thing God does is he separates the enemy from his children. He separates the promise from the curse. He separates the flesh from the spirit. And so you have to realize this is a spiritual battle here. It's not the flesh side that's the problem. I mean, it's not the flesh side that has our attention. It's the fact that there's always been a separation of flesh and spirit. Abel was killed by Cain, his brother. Cain represents the flesh. Abel represents the spirit. Abel was killed because he was his deeds were righteous and Cain's weren't. This conflict has always been there. There was Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was a child of the flesh. Isaac was a child of the spirit. There was Jacob and Esau. Esau didn't care about the things of God. Jacob did. There's always been this great care. And so now, it's only those who are born again that even recognize that the devil is their enemy. Before you're born again, you're of the flesh, and you're a child of the devil. Your father is the devil. And so his deeds you will do. He tempts, and you say, okay. But once you get born again, now you recognize, oh no. We're on our way here to make sure, we're on our way to the seed of the woman who is Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman who bruised the head. Jesus changes everything. Jesus fixes everything. He's the deliverer. He's the healer. Jesus Christ is the great and awaited promise of God. From this first promise. Praise the Lord. When you were of the flesh, whatever the devil taught you, you believed. Whatever he tempted you in, you yielded to. We were the devil's willing slaves. So part of the enmity is you get born again and you sense the spiritual separation. Now we fight. We recognize the fight. There was a point in everybody's life, there was a point where you began to feel dissatisfied when the apple was no longer juicy and you recognized that life didn't have what you were looking for and you began to recognize you were far from God. Your spirit began to feel dissatisfied, and then you felt a little guilty for things. And this was the process that almost all of us go through to bring us to Christ. And then we recognize, wait a second, I'm tired of the devil eating my lunch. What's the answer? To get born again. The answer is now I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want the answer. The answer is Jesus. So we've all been through some of that. We were living in sin, and we were miserable. And that's where this blessed, you shall bruise his head. He shall bruise your head, God said. So the bruising of the devil's head, or let me skip that and go to the end. Verse 15 at the end, you shall bruise his heel. So God tells the serpent or the devil that he will bruise the seed of the woman's heel. He'll bruise Jesus. He'll bruise the Son of God's heel. Well, that's the story all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary. The devil did bruise Jesus' heel. Killed him on the cross. Killed the flesh side of Jesus. Killed the lowest part of Jesus. So that's definite. That was necessary. That was part of this promise. But in doing so, Jesus got to bruise his head. This whole killing, bruising the devil's head was so bothersome to the devil that through the ages, he always tried to kill the males. He always tried to kill the firstborn. Throughout the history of the Jews, the devil always stirred up men to search out and find this seed of the woman to kill. Why? So he can live longer. Or erase the promise, which you know he can't do. Praise the Lord. First he tried to kill Abel. Cain killed Abel because Abel was the righteous lineage. Well, then Adam and Eve had another son, Seth, and that's where Jesus came from. Pharaoh tried to kill all the Hebrew boys, remember? And then Moses got saved through the... Esther's day. In Esther's day, they tried to kill all the Hebrews. And then, you know, Herod tried to kill because the wise men didn't honor him and tell him where the Messiah was born. He got furious and said, kill every male 2 years old and under. The devil has always tried to kill the Messiah so he didn't have to have his head crushed in. But now we understand that the devil's head has been bruised. There's the clearing away of sin. There's the destruction of death by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's Jesus leading the captivity that was in paradise captive and taking them to heaven. There's the transfer of all spiritual authority and power. Jesus said, behold, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's the keys of the kingdom for you and I. That wasn't a very fun day for the devil. There's the victory of truth found in the descent of the Holy Spirit upon us to give every human power. Then there's the end when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then the final end when Satan and all of his cohorts are thrown into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Truly, the devil's head has been bruised. And then over in Hebrews chapter 16, it says, And Jesus will soon crush his head shortly. So he's not obliterated yet. Obviously, the devil has some temptation power over people who don't know, over people who aren't born again, don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. The devil does have power still. Eventually, he will be crushed and obliterated. But we just have, and now we have full light on the matter. When the promise was made here, it wasn't so sure how it was going to come to pass. Now we see the picture come to pass. Praise the Lord. And at least Brother Patrick is excited about it. Listen, what you're supposed to do is recognize that the devil has had you under his thumb all your life. And when you get out of the thumb, out from under the thumb of darkness and devil, you're free. And there's a feeling associated with being freed from the devil. When you got born again and you recognized certain sins didn't have any power over you. When instantly something was zapped out of your life, it was evil and dark and dirty. Sometimes it was the drunkard got instantly sober. Sometimes it was the foul-mouthed person instantly stopped cussing. Wouldn't that be nice for some of you? I mean, I'm sorry. It could be the liar quit lying. It could be the thief quit stealing. It could be the cheater on the taxes quit cheating.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You know, listen, Christians shouldn't be cheating at anything. You're supposed to change. I get so frustrated watching sports. People are like, why don't you quit then? I do. I quit every time my team loses. I turn the TV off. Every time they're losing bad, I turn. But cheating in sports is cheating. If you're going to commit a penalty on purpose, you're a cheater. Yeah, I guess I already got started. Praise the Lord. Okay, I was thinking about the games today. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. It doesn't matter how, listen, everybody was under the devil's paw, okay? And, I mean, even young kids, you know, we've talked about that. It doesn't matter how godly your grandparents were. You still got to get born again. It doesn't matter how many times your parents took you to church. You still got to get born again. Because if you don't get born again, you're still of the flesh. You're still a partner with the devil. You're still a friend of the serpent. You got to understand this. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and his deeds you will do. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with lineage, has everything to do with you understanding the Savior and receiving him so that your spirit can come alive to God. So you once were dead, you come alive, and now you can see God. Born again is the biggest thing that's ever happened to anybody. It's subtle, but it's big. See, you still have to live by faith, and that's why God doesn't, oh, now that you've received me, here's a hologram of me in your home. Help me, Obi. No. Stop that. In America, it's real strange. In America, when someone dies, we always say they're in a better place. Whether it's on television or amongst heathens, everybody says, well, they're in a better place now. No, they're not. Only if they're born again on the earth are they in a better place. You know, rest in peace. There is no rest for most people. There is no rest in hell. That's part of the problem of hell. There's no rest. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, there's a problem with hell. And it's eternal torment. So there's no rest for a sinner after death.
Amen.
In America, we think somebody dies in America and we just, oh, they're a Christian because they're in America. It's hard to do funerals for heathens. Because you don't really want to lie, but the family really wants you to lie about everything. Tell how wonderful they were and how marvelous and all this stuff. You know that, you know, 75% of their life was dirty. What are you going to do about that? Well, somehow, every time I have to do it, I preach the gospel. And then I just put a big question mark over where they are right now. If it's a Christian, I'm like, oh, they're in heaven. Glory to God. Yay, let's rejoice. But if they were a heathen, and if they likely weren't saved, I'll put a big question over it. Nobody knows exactly where they're at. Now, if they received Jesus and were born again, and you don't know, but you know, their last breath, they might have called on Jesus. So you don't know for sure.
Amen.
But the only way to go to heaven is to be saved, to be born again. So it's not very fun to talk about a heathen's eternity. But it is real. And that's why we're after people. And that's why we spend hours and time and you know, our self-centeredness. We sacrifice some of that so we can help people avoid eternity in hell.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So when you get born again, some parts of your life get instantly pure. And it's a much better feeling. When you get born again, the guilt disappears. It's a much better feeling. Listen, there is no greater feeling in life than to be able to go to sleep, put your head on the pillow, and know that you're right with God. There is no greater feeling than knowing that you're right with God every day. No greater feeling. Listen, I said there's no greater feeling in the whole world than to be right with God. To know that you're right with God. There's no greater feeling. If that's the greatest feeling in the whole world, then we should fight to keep that feeling. That means we fight the temptation. We resist the devil when he comes to ruin your thought life. Why? Because I'm protecting that greatest feeling in the whole wide world. One of the first things when I got born again, or when I came back into the kingdom of God, you know, so I was saved when I was 5 years old and connected with God. And then I started going back to sleep. And that's why the scripture says, awake, and Christ will give you light. Well, before, I was about a 10 degree. I still believed in Jesus, still knew God was in my heart. And then I came back into the kingdom of God, willingly committed my life back to God. And man, it was such a wonderful feeling. One of the first evidences that I was born again was that I quit the surface sins just instantly, had no desire. The second thing I noticed was that all week long, I was excited to wake up every day. Like Monday morning was coming, and I'm like, ooh, I can't wait to get up. What will God have for me today? I have a life with God. It's going to be marvelous today. I didn't have to wait until Friday morning to be excited. See, in the world, you wait for the weekend. Some of you are like, well, I'm kind of like that still. Well, wake up.
Amen.
And be alive every day. Come on, Christ will give you life every day. Every day you can be excited about Jesus. Every day you can be excited about the Bible. Every day you can go to work excited to lead someone to Jesus. To be a light, to love God, to pray in tongues, to enjoy God on this earth. Every day, not Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every day. The other thing I noticed was that I couldn't wait for Sunday morning to come, so I'd go to church. I said, the other thing I noticed when I got back to God is that I wanted to go to church. And I was a real rookie when it came to church things, and so I didn't know that the church I was attending had a midweek service. I didn't even know, I had no idea that church had midweek services. When I found out we had a midweek service, I'm like, what have I been missing? I just want you to know, if you're watching via live stream, that I had a lot of laughs on that. I didn't have any amens on that. Praise the Lord. Okay, turn with me to, we're right here. Oh, let's read verse 20. Notice what it says here. Adam called his wife's name Eve. So after the curse part, after the serpent is cursed, after Adam and Eve receive their penalty, the very first thing Adam says, he's a very hopeful fella. We could call him an optimist. We could call him a righteous, conscious person. He didn't grovel, oh God, oh, I deserve it, oh. He didn't self-condemn. He didn't even acknowledge the condemnation or the judgment. He's very hopeful. He just hung to the promise.
Right.
The promise is that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the devil.
Right.
Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She didn't even have any kids yet. He's making a faith statement, thinking, I get to live, praise the Lord. We ought to all be grateful and thankful and be able to see the hope and promise of God in the midst of struggle. You gotta make the words of God so essential and vital and absolute for your life. It's the only way to live. You gotta be able to stand on a promise even though things smell funny. Okay, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. So the whole Bible is centered on the great redemption of mankind. Ever since this chapter 3 in Genesis, the whole thing has been centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, or we could say the Son of God, or we could say the Messiah, or we could say the Redeemer, the Savior, the seed of the woman. Isaiah prophesied it here. chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Now, this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So Isaiah saw this ahead of time. This was going to be the Messiah. This is what Isaiah said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They'll raise up the former desolations. They'll repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you'll be named the priests of the Lord. They'll call you the servants of our God. You'll eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Stop there. This is concerning the Messiah. He's going to beat the devil's brains. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, which is a huge destruction that the enemy causes. Every one of us have some brokenheartedness inside. You need to be okay with that as a fact. But then also take this promise and say, but.
Yeah.
Listen, everybody has hurts. Everybody has brokenness. Some have a lot, some have a little. Some know they're broken, some don't know they're broken. Everyone's brokenhearted to some degree. He came to heal that. Amen. Some cover it up better than others. Some have intellect that allows them to overlook it. Everybody deep down has some stuff that doesn't belong. Some chinks in their armor, something wrong. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. This was the prophecy that there's coming a Messiah, that he's going to do these things. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. Everybody's captive to some degree to something. At least you were captive to something. The opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop there. Draw a line in your Bible. This is a separator. Chapter 2, part A, is the last part that's valid for us today. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Everything written after this is a promise for the second coming only. This first part is a promise for the first coming, which is Jesus Christ came. The second part has not started yet. The day of vengeance of our God has not started yet. Aren't you glad?
Oh, yeah, baby.
No, today is not the day of vengeance of God. Today is the day of spreading the good news of God.
Yeah,
right.
Amen.
The day of vengeance of our God is later. Now, I'm going to prove this to you in the New Testament, but I want you to see this. There are some good things in this that we can have by faith for our own individual lives. But as a nation and as a people, that's not how God looks at it right now. To give them beauty for ashes, yes, we can have that. The oil of joy for mourning, yes, we can have that. But this is in the spiritual side, not the natural side. Then it goes down and says, verse 5, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen. So like all the heathen are going to be our servants? No, that's not happening now, is it?
No.
That's for later. That's for the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 6, they shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. That's not now, that's later.
Amen.
I need one more amen. If I can just get one more amen. Okay. So you just need to know, and this is why it's important to understand the contrast between Old Testament and New Testament, to know what is valid now, what is no longer valid, and what is valid only for the future. So it does take the Holy Spirit to understand these things. It takes some skill to be able to read the Old Testament and know what's valid and what's not valid. It's all true and it's all prophetic, and this is prophecy that is going to happen. It's just that in this dispensation of time, that is not what we're expecting. I'm not expecting to eat the riches of the heathen down the street. I am expecting to have some liberty. I am expecting to have the opening of the prison to those that are bound. I don't have to be bound by anything. And then so he sent the Messiah to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, part A of verse 2. Now, go over to Luke chapter 4. I'll prove it to you. I mean, it's not me proving it. It's the Lord did this on purpose. The Lord said these things on purpose. The Holy Spirit recorded these things on purpose.
Yes.
Brother Luke recorded exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to.
Yes.
Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is Jesus' ministry initiation. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, you know, as a rabbi, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, which is what we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book.
Right, right.
Wait, why didn't he read the rest? Because it's not valid yet. Jesus' first coming stops there.
Right.
He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Which is the Jubilee year, the year of freedom. It's this dispensation, this era that we're in. He came to preach this. And then he closed the book because the day of vengeance of our God has not come. As Christians, we don't need to be looking at heathens and sinners and getting all angry and calling fire down from heaven, and God is surely going to, he's surely going to, he's going to, he's going to. Yes, later. There's a judgment day coming and God is going to. But right now, it's gospel time, good news time. Spread the good news to the sinner. Tell all the heathen they don't have to be so mean and broken. Set the liberty, set the captives free. Proclaim liberty. Open the eyes of the blind. Unstop the deaf ears.
Praise God.
What's happening? The seed of the woman is bruising the devil's head right now. You and I have a part in bruising the devil's head. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus did not throw heathens into the fire. That's later. He came for the broken, for the heathen. He ate with the sinners so he could lead them to God. He didn't become a sinner by eating with them. He didn't let them rub off on him. You and I have to catch the fact, though, that we are here to set the captives free.
Hallelujah.
The first thing is that you get excited about getting set free. Jesus came to set you free. He came to bruise the devil's head. He came to hurt the devil for you. He came to whip the bully. He came to excommunicate the evil out of your life. He came to clean house for you. Will you let him? He came to save your soul, make you born again, give you a clean heart, set you upright before God, give you some power and authority, and then send you out into the world to help the next person. Come on, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Of course, the gospel's for everybody. It's just the poor seem to be the quicker ones to latch on to it. Or we could just simply say all are poor in spirit. If you're not born again, you're poor in spirit. You can say it either way. Hallelujah. Recovering of sight to the blind. Well, that's just spiritual. Well, it's definitely spiritual, but it can be physical too.
Amen.
We've seen blind eyes open.
That's right.
Deaf ears unstopped.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Isaiah 35 says, the lame man shall leap as a hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the desert shall rivers, waters break out. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Glory.
Thank you.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Good news. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Jesus is for you. He's here for you. He's the great promise that God planned. Hallelujah. Everybody look down at your foot. Give a little stomp on the ground. That's where the devil is under there. Come on, the devil's under your feet. He's under your feet. He's under your feet. Part of the bruising of the devil's head is that you get to thwart his plans. You get to stop him from eating lunch. You get to kick him out into the dry places. Well, what if he comes back? Kick him out again. Don't let him come back to you. You fill the house up. Listen, if you got saved and born again, spirit-filled and full of the Word and excited about Jesus, you have to keep that house clean. Excuse me. You have to fill that house up. You have to fill that house up with God things and keep those God things in there. And if the devil comes knocking again, don't you let him. And if he ended up sneaking in, you kick him back out. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating hell and the grave for you and me. He's everything. He's everything. Aren't you glad you're saved? You can be happy tomorrow at work just because of this. Come on, let that into your soul to where it moves you and motivates you and inspires you. You don't need a motivational speaker to inspire you. I need a motivational speaker. No, you just need to remember Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Ghost remind you of these things. Get excited about the prophecy coming to pass that God has saved you, delivered you, set you free from the paw of Satan. Rejoice that you're clean. You know, when you got born again, your spirit man got clean. It's like taking a clean sheet out of the dryer. Even smells good. Yesterday when I led the fellow to the Lord, I was at the tire shop in Louisiana. And the guy that worked on my tire, I didn't have any track with me. It was in my different car. And I said, hey, you know anything about Jesus? And just said a couple things to him. And he said, well, I don't know. I said, what do you know about Jesus? He said, I don't know enough, I guess. And so I told him real quick what Jesus did. And he said, yeah, to die for sins, right? And I said, for your sins. He looked at me and I said, hey, listen, you can be saved right now if you believe in. I just went through the basic gospel. He said, right now? I said, yeah, right now. I said, let me help you. I said, just say these words to God. I'll help you. And he prayed to receive Jesus. And when he got done, he said, I could see a look on his face. He was looking and he goes, I said, you feel something? He goes, yeah, something's happening. Something's happening. And he starts smiling. He says, somehow, it's tingly. Something's happened. Something's happened. He goes, I can't believe that. Something's happened. I said, it did happen. You just woke up to God. And then I talked about it. Jesus said, it's like the wind blows when you get born again. You can't really see the wind, but you know it's there. He goes, yeah, I know something's there. And he walked off. And I said a couple things to him and encouraged him. I said, do you know any Christians in your life? You can go. I want you to go tell a Christian. I said, do you know any real Christians in your life? Nice ones. And he said, well, my uncle, but he passed away 2 months ago. I said, oh. I said, listen, ask God to give you some Christians. And you're going to need some Christians. You're going to need a good church in your life. You just started a whole new chapter with God. And he walked off and he's like, thanks, man. Wow. Just that quick. Born again doesn't take long. Born again is when the human spirit wakes up. Simple as that. Now, there's some things to help him stay awake and become healthy and become a real disciple. And I had to trust God with him. I can't I can't hold his hand the rest of his life, you know. Like Philip and the eunuch, the Spirit took Philip away after the eunuch got saved, and he never saw him again. We have to trust people. I mean, we have to trust God with people when they get saved. Our heart's like, oh, I want to make sure they're okay. I know that's how it feels. Oh, I hope they're okay. I want them to get to a good church and not a bad church. Hope they get taught right, not wrongly. Well, why don't you ask God to do that? Why don't you express in the earth for this person that just got saved, God, I want you to lead them to a really, really good church and teach them the Word of God really well. Help them get filled with the Spirit, or pray for them to get filled with the Spirit. Give them some good Christians in their life, God. Why don't you pour out your heart for the person and then trust God with them rather than trying to be the God of everything. Hallelujah. See, we got a partner in this. Holy Ghost is our partner. God is taking care of everything. He just needs the willing vessel. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Is everybody happy about that? Listen, first of all, is everybody set free yourself? Everybody stand up, please. We want everybody set free, everybody saved. Praise the Lord Jesus. All right. No music today, I don't think. Okay, listen. First of all, let's make sure everybody's saved. Is there anybody in here that doesn't know for sure if they're born again? Anybody unclear as if you're born again to that you're born again or not? Anybody unclear? Does anybody want to be born again? Raise your hand if you want to be born again. Anybody? You sure? Okay, well, if you want to be born again and you're just scared to raise your hand, please come forward at the end and we'll help you get saved, okay? But listen, I want everybody to get set free. Everybody get set free. And what I mean by that is, you know if the devil is dogging your life. You know if the devil is dogging your life, nipping at your heels all the time, to where you can't feel free and at peace, full of light and glory. If you feel like that, I want you to get free today. Jesus came to set the captives free. He's alive in me. He's alive in you. He's alive, period. And all he needs is somebody to call upon the name of the Lord, and they shall be saved, delivered, set free. So if you want to be set free from something, just give me a little wave. Don't look around everybody else. Just give me a wave if you want to be set free from something. All right, praise the Lord. There's enough of you. There's enough of you. Let's do this together. Say this out loud. All right, now listen. Listen. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you power and authority over the devil. So what you say matters. What you say in faith will work. Will work. But I want you to use all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your faith. You might have to get loud. You may not have to get loud. You might have to get loud. But you need to mean it like you're the boss of your life. Right. Or we can say the boss of your body and mind. We'll let God be the boss of your life maybe, but you're the boss of your mind and your body. You're the owner of your body and your mind. So I want you to say some things and excommunicate the devil. Like, no more fellowship with the devil. Come on. So I want you to break fellowship with the devil. Amen. He's not your friend. Right. He's your enemy. Right. It was the mercy of God to put enmity between us so that we weren't partners and pals. So I want you, by your own words and the name of Jesus that has already tagged your spirit, to use that. And that settles it. When the one in authority says it, it's signed. It's a law now. It's done. And it's enforced. Is everybody ready for that? Yeah. All right, say this out loud. Say, in the name of Jesus Christ,
in the name of Jesus Christ,
I'm a child of God. And with my authority in his name,
I'm about to tell the devil
to get out.
Leave me alone.
I'm done with him. So here it goes.
In the name of Jesus,
get out.
Get
Get out.
Get out.
Loose me.
Loose me.
Loose me. In Jesus' name,
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
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 All right. Take a deep breath. Put a smile on your face. Say, it is done.
It is done.
It is done.
It is done.
Hey. Now tomorrow when the devil wants to whisper things to you, say, no, I ain't wasting what we did yesterday. I ain't wasting it. We all did it together. I ain't wasting it. When he wants you to get depressed, I ain't wasting this. You hang in there for about 7 days, 10 days, 15 days, 21 days. Okay, seven. You hang in there about 7 days, resist the devil about 7 days straight, or every other day, or whenever he comes to bother your life. You resist him for the next 5-10 times in a row. Just let him know, no, I was serious about that. Oh, no, I already said, I was serious about that. Out of here. I ain't depressed. I ain't going for your discouragement, your lies, your deceit. I'm not going that way. I'm not being tempted. No, out. Amen. Out. If you don't stop, I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to pray. If you do it again, I'm going to pray in tongues for an hour. You find a way to resist the devil, and he will flee. If you really resist, he really will flee.
Amen.
Come on, Jesus paid for this. He came for this. He came to set the captives free. Therefore, you're free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.